I will need help. Job chapter 7. If you are willing to help me read, you're welcomed to it. 21 verses. And this is just a review. It's probably everyone is familiar with the first two chapters of Job. We find out that there is God and Satan having a conversation about Job. And God seems to be funning with Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? And the implication is he certainly has been. And he's not allowed to touch him. And so the Lord is teasing Satan, I believe, to set the stage, to raise him up so that everyone can read later, I suspect, of what takes place here. Remember, as far as we know, while Job is alive on the earth, he is not told about this conversation. And so Job is left in the dark about the secrets of Jehovah God. And remember how we have three friends that arrive on the scene, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Remember how they show up in chapter 2, and they sit with Job for how long without speaking?
7 days,
1 week, yes. That is a great deal of commitment. And if they would have just thought a little bit more before they pontificated theology, the story would be much shorter. Who knows how much shorter? We discussed how in the world we have these words recorded. And my best guess is that a man who shows up later in the story named Elihu is actually recording in a sort of shorthand that is later on expanded into what we have here. I don't mean that he expanded beyond the intent. I'm saying that he recorded what was said as a sort of royal court recorder would have. Probably he worked for Job or Eliphaz or Bildad or Zophar, these men who were rich enough that they were friends of Job, who was rich enough that his wealth was described in terms of thousands of animals and 10 children and their households. All right. So Eliphaz, Job, as you might remember in chapter 3, Job speaks out about how basically he thinks that his conception was an accident. And if it wasn't an accident, he wished it could be rewinded and erased. Then in chapter 4 and 5, Eliphaz speaks out and tells Job, basically, you are a man who has something going on, and here's how I know that you have something going on. I had someone come to me in a dream and tell me. It's hard to argue against that. So we're still in rotation number 1. We have only heard from one of Job's friends, and we won't hear about the other ones this week. We're still friend Eliphaz. We suspect Eliphaz is the oldest of the three friends. And the reason we do is because when God addresses them in chapter 42, he addresses Eliphaz to talk to he and his friends. So we suspect that Eliphaz is the leader of the three friends, probably by virtue of age. And he speaks, chapters 4 and 5, and chapters 6 and 7, Job responds. You can tell by looking at the beginning of chapter 8 that the second friend gets involved. His name is Bildad. But here we are in chapter 7, finishing up Job's reply to his first friend in the first rotation of the sort of round-robin talking tournament. I'll begin reading in chapter 7, verse 1. Let's read 3 or 4 verses apiece. Is there not a time, Job says, is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn.
My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. Though your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be.
As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with the visions, so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones.
I waste away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you magnify him and that you are concerned about him, that you examine him every morning and try him every moment? Will you ever turn your gaze away from me, nor let me alone until I swallow my spittle? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men?
Why would you shoot your arrows at me? Have I become a problem to you? Why don't you forgive the wrong things I've done? Why don't you forgive me for my sins? I'll soon lie down in the dust of my grave. You will search for me, but I'll be gone.
Oh. So he's talking to the Lord at some point, isn't he? What is the indication that he's talking to the Lord? Where does he start talking to the Lord? Verse 11 should be your answer. I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or sea serpent that you set a guard over me? And so you see that verse 17, what is man that you should exalt him? Should be pretty clear here that Job is talking to God. This should look familiar. You should be thinking kind of like maybe when you heard this before, Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? That is a statement of awe and gratitude that David voices in Psalm 8. God, who am I that you should even take thought of me? In fact, Psalm 144, we talked about that a couple Wednesday nights ago. Same stuff. Here, this is not a statement of awe. This is a statement of terror. Why are you constantly paying attention to me? I mean, look at what we have. He says in verse number 14, you scare me with dreams. You terrify me with visions. End of verse 16, leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. Verse 18, why do you visit him every morning? Talking about him being Job. Why do you visit the Son of Man every morning and test him every moment? If you can imagine Job thinking of God as sitting by your bedside and waiting for you to stir just so he can mess with you all day. Do you see it? Am I missing it in the text? Isn't that what it says? I mean, if you take a look also at verse number 20, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target? Now, it's sort of a play on words there, because verse 20, have I sinned? That's a word that we say means to miss the mark, like an archer who can't ever seem to get the arrow up on the bullseye. You know, Job's saying, I stink at this archery thing. I keep falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That comes from Job, okay? How we define Romans 3:23, that's how influenced by Job Paul was. And if sin is falling short of the glory of God, picture divine perfection, the just demands of God, being that red spot in the middle of the bullseye. And Job says, I don't care how high I aim the stupid bow, I can't get the arrow to land in the right spot on the bullseye. And then he turns around at the end of the verse and says, why have you set me as your target? We already know you can hit whatever you're aiming at, God. We already know I can't. So why do you... So he's up the ante here a little bit. This is how Job feels. Job says in verse 11, I'm going to talk just exactly how I feel to God out of the anguish of my heart. Isn't that what it says? And he says, I feel like you sit there all night tapping your fingers on the post of my footboard, watching for me to stir, just so you could draw up on me and shoot me. You ever felt that way? So night is a terror to him, and yet he doesn't want, you know, and he says in verse 4, I am like constantly wanting the night to end. I am tired of tossing till the dawn. And I feel like in verse number 7, I feel like a man who all day is waiting for the end of the day so that I can get my wages and go back to bed. Verse 2, I'm like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages all day long. I'm just wanting the day to be over, but yet I hate the night. Isn't that something? That is a terrible life. I'm glad that chapter 42 is coming. Are there any thoughts, any things that I've missed? How about verse number 19? How long will you not look away from me and you let me alone till I swallow my spit, basically? I don't even have the energy to swallow my spit. Can you give me some space here? You ever been in a relationship where you feel like, I need my space. I can't even swallow this junk in my mouth. It's nuts, isn't it? What's shocking to you? The fact that there was a servant of the Lord who felt this way, or the shock that he would actually talk to the Lord like this? Or the shock that the man recording what he's saying would actually do it and that it would be preserved in Scripture? What's the biggest thing that gets you in this?
My reaction is that even as dire as things are, you know, the situation is, I'm surprised to hear him sound off. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Right. It doesn't seem very saintly, frankly. Mm-hmm. No. Let me pause this a minute. You know, is Job's thoughts about God picking on him sin? Or is he just mistaken? Does God later on come on Job and say, you said stupid things about me? No, we've reviewed that in Job chapter 42, God says to Eliphaz, hey, you boys have spoken wrong about Job, and Job has not spoken wrongly about me. So somehow God looks at what Job says here and doesn't see it as theological error. Maybe Job is wrong about how God is relating to him, but Job is not charging God wrongly. It is not outside the character of God to watch over someone while they sleep. It is not outside of his character to judge sin. What Job was wrong about was whether that was God's intent over him. Is God just waiting, perching on the footboard, waiting for Job to stir from his already terrible night's sleep so that he can pound him with an arrow from the heavens?
That's an interesting thought, because typically I think of him watching over us as a positive, as yep. a good thing. And Job is thinking about it as, you know, as a negative thing. I mean, like that, I had not ever like thought about it in the reverse.
Yeah. One of the greatest lines of any song, babe, is, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We should probably sing that sometime. And one of the, oh, how he watches o'er his loved ones. I mean, that's a comforting thought in that hymn, is that he looks from his throne and watches over his loved ones. And as you pointed out, Job does not find that to be comforting. That's amazing, is that the skeptics of our world actually deny that the Lord's paying any attention to our lives. And here's a man who is so sold on the fact that God is paying attention that he hates it. It feels like it is the problem, is that the Lord is watching and he wants to do me harm. It's amazing. So even our most comforting theology can haunt us if we're looking around in the mess. So what is the comfort for the 2020 Hickory, North Carolina believer? What is the comfort? Well, let's review what we know to be true about Job. First, the book of Job. We're finding out in the passage that Walter made reference to that will be taught in some of our small groups Sunday morning. Jesus says in Luke 24:44 that the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms speak of Christ. Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So if we can establish that Job fits into one of those, then we can honestly say that the fundamental purpose of the book of Job is to talk to us about Jesus. Literally, talk to us about Jesus. Well, in the book of James, chapter number 5 and verse number 10, James says, "We take our brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. You have seen the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So James picks one prophet from the Old Testament to demonstrate a prophet that you can look at and examine their patience. And he picks Job by name. James, the half-brother Jesus, then says that Job is a prophet. And he says that the purpose of the book of Job is not to talk to us about how amazing Job is. He says in James chapter 5, verse 11, that you may observe that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Is that what you get when you read Job 7? That God is full of mercy and pity. Gracious. No. But when I look at chapter 7, verse 11, and I see Job saying, "I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak to the anguish of in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul," I remind myself that in Matthew chapter 26, and I would write this right next to Job 7:11. Listen to this verse, Matthew 26, verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." And if there is any doubt in your mind that Jesus is feeling this, listen to this next phrase. "Then Jesus said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." What does that mean? My soul is sorrowful even unto death.
Wishing it would die? The physical life, the physical body would die?
Yeah, if crucifixion didn't take Jesus, sorrow would have. I'm so sad I could just die. Isn't that amazing?
When do we get closest to God? I mean, yeah, there are times of joy, but generally when things are going really well, you know, we're so involved in our really well moment that God is distant. We may be thankful. Boy, when we're going through the time of trouble and it's being piled on, and God is right there.
Amen.
Sitting on us. And sometimes we have conversations like Job here. Lord, why are you doing this to me?
Yeah.
What's the deal?
Yeah.
And it's not sin to ask those questions.
Amen.
You know, how we respond to the difficult. It's not a sin to question God.
Amen.
And I mean, he's being what we are when we have trouble.
Yeah. Well, that's good. Well, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father,